We're talking about the book of 2 Peter, and the second letter that Peter said that he had written, and he wrote it to Christians, and the New King James and the Old King James talks about the Christians of a like precious faith. Other translations will talk about the value of it in various ways, but it is beyond value, if you will. We talk about the fact that this was written by the inspiration of God. Now, when we talk about this particular book, it reminded me of something people talk about. Well, you need to preach lessons against sin, and we do. But I would say that most Christians are quite aware of the fact that those sins of commission are wrong. That it is wrong for us to lie. It is wrong for us to commit adultery. It is wrong for us to steal. It is wrong for us to murder other people. And I can go on with a list of things that we know that we should not be doing. And that's why Peter, when he wrote this, he was quite aware of the fact that most Christians knew not to be doing those things. But unfortunately, where Christians get in trouble a lot of times, and we certainly can fall into those, but where they get in trouble is not putting other things in place to fill up our lives so that we are not as tempted to get into those things. And it's not saying that people, that Christians do them. Certainly they do. And they have to get the forgiveness of God just like those that are not. But when we think about this passage of Scripture, as he starts out, he certainly addresses those folks, and he wants them to know what they have in Christ. And he wants them to also know that, as I pointed out in the first lesson, that he was not just a man, he was God and our Savior. And that he wanted them to be fully aware of this, that it is very important that they're aware of this, that it isn't just some human being out there dying from them, but the most important human being that's ever been on the face of the earth. One without sin, one without guile. And he says then that he wants grace and peace be multiplied to them. He wants it to increase for them. And then he uses a word that is translated knowledge, and it's a word that is epignosis, which is, it is a higher learning. It is the ability to know more. Now later on he'll use just gnosis, which is knowledge. But both of them are translated the same in our Bibles. But when we look at the one, it is saying that what is expected of Christians is not just to not do things wrong, but to have your knowledge to the point that you can express to others what they can have in Christ. As we sing those songs, and we thought about that, and the songs that we sing, we can certainly understand that. And what we find is that we need to grow. And some things that he mentions in this is, we receive some things from God. We quote a lot of 2 Peter, if you've ever noticed. What he says is, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not only telling us what not to do, but telling us what to do. And he's saying that his divine power gave that. This didn't come from Peter. These weren't some wonderful thoughts from Peter. He's saying, I received this first from Christ, obviously, and then from the Holy Spirit to express it to you. And you need to understand where it comes from. There's not going to be anything lacking in what you need to know. That's an amazing thing. He said, if you'll follow this book, there will be nothing lacking. And he'll talk about that more as he goes down. He said that there are those things that pertain to both life and godliness. In other words, it's not a matter of just living our lives. He tells us how to do that. But we must be God-like, if you will, in our lives. We've got to change them. We need to look to Christ and follow that example. And then he says that he has given some exceedingly great and precious promises. When we studied Hebrews, we discovered that as well. And we found out that in this new law, there are some promises made that weren't made under the old law. That in these promises that were made, we don't have to concern ourselves over our salvation. We have a written guarantee, a written promise from the Holy Spirit. He said, you have exceedingly and great. It is redundant. He's trying to say it is beyond anything that you can imagine. You cannot imagine what we have, he said, of those that have escaped, if you will, from all those sinful things. We've gotten away from those. We need to stay away from them. Don't get close to them. So then he goes on to say, here's what you need to do. Do some adding. It's the idea of increasing in. And some would argue, it's either way, that we start out with faith and then we put other things with it. I would argue that it's every one of them we need to build up. Our faith needs to increase. You remember what the disciples asked? Increase our faith. Did they have faith? Absolutely. Do I have faith? Absolutely. Do I need that faith increased? I absolutely do every day of my life. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. We need to make sure that we're living a life that is pleasing to God. You see, we need to get rid of sin and fill it up with strong faith. Then have some moral excellence about us, that we would set an example for those round about us. Then he goes on to say, we add knowledge, and this is that word gnosis. It's just a matter of knowing. You need to understand and know God's will. That's the kind of knowledge he's talking about. We need to make sure that we know it. And then what do we add to that? He said self-control. Again, I'm not saying add to. I'm saying build each one of these up. Get them stronger in your life all the time. This is a book of growing. If you have this basis, grow in these things. You need to grow in this. You need to have more self-control, Abe. You need to not let anything bother you. You need to make sure you keep your faith where it needs to be. You need to live your life with joy. You know. And so then you must stay in that. You must have that self-control to not let things get out of control. Then the word perseverance, or keep on keeping on. Don't ever give up, Abe. Build that up. As each day goes by, be stronger in that. Be stronger in that and add the godliness. Add on to your godliness. Be God-like more and more each day. Be more like Christ every day, Abe. Keep working on that. You never have attained that, so keep working on it. Keep working on your brotherly kindness. And he's going to use the two words for love here. And I'm going to give you a reason for this, I believe. He uses the word, and I pronounce it phileo, and others pronounce it filio in other ways, but I'll just give you that one. It is the word Philadelphia this time, though. It is the complete word. It is brotherly love. That's why we have that city, which is not brotherly love there. that's the word. We did have the Philadelphia in the Bible that we would express that for that church that was there. But you look at this, Philadelphia. He said, you need to be a part of God's family and have that common bond. Those folks are going to love you. You're going to love them in return. That's an easy thing for me to do. That's an easy one. I can easily love people who love me. A little child comes up and grabs you. Wow, I mean, you know, that's no problem. You can love that little child, right? An adult does that, you feel a closeness. But he said, now wait, there's another one. Add love to that as well. Then he uses the word agape. Now, why would Peter do this? That word agape is a higher love. That's where, regardless of how I get treated, I'm going to treat someone well. I'm going to show them. It's not as much of emotion. It comes from emotion. I said this on the phone with someone recently. They called and we had a good discussion about this, not this particular verse, but about these two words that are used. Peter, John 21, Christ said, do you agape me? Do you have a higher love for me, Peter? And Peter came back with, well, I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you. Jesus came back. He said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter came back with, well, you know, I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you. See, he just couldn't get over that hump. Finally, the third time, Jesus said, well, do you phileo me? Do you have a brotherly love? Peter was a little bit irked because of that third time. The Bible says he was kind of like, why do you keep asking this? Well, there's a reason. He hadn't shown it. Three times he denied Christ. Jesus wanted him to be sure in his mind that he truly did love him. Peter came back and said, still, I phileo you. Now, I got to tell you something about this. He's using these two words here because I'm sure that as Peter grew from that, he recognized something in his life. He recognized he needed to have this higher love. We know he struggled with this, just like all of us do. We know that when the Gentiles came around in Galatians, he didn't treat them as well as he would his brothers, the Jews. But as we see him growing, we suddenly recognize he now understands. His life's about to end. He wants everybody else to have that understanding. You've got to have both kinds of love. You cannot make it to heaven without both kinds of love. Regardless of how everybody treats me, I have to treat them correctly. Regardless. And that's the love that Christ showed us. So as he goes through this, he says, let me tell you something else you need to do, Abe. You need to be reminded of all these things, and if you're not, and I'm both short-sighted and all of the other sighted, and I have both types of glasses and probably need a third one in between at this point. But he's saying, Abe, it's like you take those off and you can't tell who's in the audience. You can't see everyone. You're blind. Spiritual blindness is the worst possible thing we can ever have. He said, so I'm gonna tell you something. If you will do these things that I just mentioned up here, you will add those to your life and you'll get them perfected, you'll never stumble. Isn't that a wonderful thought that this is all I need to do to never stumble? That's what he's saying. Because in each one of these, it's a lifetime of doing. And he says, then you can make it. It's an abundant entrance into heaven. Abe, don't sit there, wondering, am I going to make it? He said, you've got this abundant entrance. God will open the door. He'll let you in. You mean this is all I need to do? This is a better life anyway. Why wouldn't I want to do that? And he goes on to say that we need to, in the middle of that, make our calling and election sure. And I want to remind us that from the first lesson. But he also said I need to grow by being reminded of some things. Now, this word, stir you up, it's a wonderful word. If you look at it, it'll have the word, I think some translations, arouse or excite you. Let me ask you a question. Do you get stirred up by the Bible? Do you get excited when you read the Bible? Do you really do that? Or you just sit there and go, oh yeah, that's what it says. Do you really let it get into you? That's what he's saying. I want you to be stirred up. I want you to be reminded of this. I want you to have it in you. Teach it like you mean it. Talk about it like it means something to you. You want someone else to become a Christian? You live it first. You live it with joy. You live it regardless of how they're living theirs. You put that smile on your face because what you've got is so precious. And I'll tell you, the only thing will convince someone else is the way you live yours. You can't teach someone this is the way to do this. Like Mike, if you go over and you wanted to learn how to play the drums from him, he is very enthusiastic about those drums. He loves that music. I've been around him. I know he does. Me, not so much. But he does. But it would make me want to learn from someone like him. I wouldn't want to go up to someone and they go, oh, yeah, sure, I play the drums. Yeah. That's not the way he looks at it. And that's what our lives need to be like. And that's what he's saying. I want you to be stirred up. You stir up something, it means you've got it in you. You're bringing it out in you. You're growing in it again. And he wants that. And he says, I want to remind you some things. I want to remind you that I'm getting ready to die. I'm not concerned at all. Jesus told me back there, and again in John 21, that I'm going to die. He said it's not going to be a good death. I'm going to be killed for what I believe in. I've lived this whole time since then. You think about this. Let's say that was in AD 27 when Jesus told him that. It's now AD, maybe 67. For 40 years, he's lived knowing that his end is not going to be pleasant. He's not concerned. He's ready to go. You can do anything to my body you want to. I'm ready to go. He said, I'm about to die, and I just want the one thing I want more than anything else, and this should be the wish of every Christian in this room, is before you die, make sure that you remind others of how you've lived your life, because you want them to have the same thing. You want them to understand what they can have. That should be our dying words, if you will. Not about us dying, but about they have a life that they can live. He says, I want to tell you about the transfiguration. I want to remind you of who we're talking about. We're not talking about just anyone. We're talking about His glory shown through. His Father said, this is my beloved Son. Not just anybody. Not just some person out there. This is the greatest being that's ever been on the face of the earth. And He was great long before He ever came to this earth. I want you to know that. But He said, I want you to know something else. I want to remind you of something. It's not just me saying this. It's not just him saying this. There were men years and years and years ago received this word from God. They have talked about this in prophecy. They have told us about this. We're not making this up. The Scriptures have said it. You don't have to concern yourself about it. Your faith is real. You can know this. One of the songs we sang about the light shining, think about this. We have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. You want some light? It's not flipping on a switch. It's reading about our Lord and Savior from the Old Testament. It's saying, I believe it, because they talked about it long before that, and every prophecy came true just like He said it would. What's the possibilities of that? Absolutely zero, unless it came from God. And by the way, He said, and don't let anyone mess with those. Don't let anyone put another interpretation on those. They're exactly what they say. Jesus is coming into the world. He came. That's what Peter's trying to get across to them. And he said, but I want to tell you something. Beware of those false teachers. When Abe's up there preaching, check and see if it's what it says. Be very careful. You will answer for yourself. As I've been talking about lately, it's a personal thing with us from God's Word. And I thought about this today. I just want to bring this out real quick. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to go out to your mailbox? And you got a letter, and on the letter it says, Simon Peter, Jerusalem. You realize that's what people got? Wouldn't you anxiously sit down and read that? Wouldn't you say, oh, that's my brother in there in Jerusalem. He's written me a letter. Don't we get excited about people writing us letters sometimes? You don't not going to get too excited about me writing one, because I really don't do that real well. But this man did it really well. And I was thinking about today, I did get that letter. It's just the U.S. Post Office didn't deliver it. I was delivered by the Holy Spirit so that we could all have it. What a beautiful thought. But he said, beware of these people. They're very destructive. He said, I want to tell you, they'll bring in these heresies. They'll bring in these sects, if you will. They'll try to divide up. They'll try to get this person going this way and this person going that way. It's dangerous. It'll destroy a church. He said, be careful of that. Be careful, because they're going to deny Christ. They're going to teach things about Christ that aren't true. They're going to make Him out as if He's something He's not. They're going to try to diminish Him either as a human being or as God. You don't ever let that happen. You stand, Abe. You tell you, that's not going to happen. He said, and it's going to happen. Their ways, they have destructive ways. They're going to do things. They're going to do things in such a way that you're going to feel like, well, maybe we should go along with that. Let's just let that go. He said, no, don't let it happen. He said, then, the real issue here is, and especially if I'm a false teacher, I'm going to be destroyed as well. He said, they're destroying themselves by doing this. They are going to lose their souls. They're going to bring on themselves swift destruction. In the New King James and in some other translations, look at how many times he talks about destruction, destruction, destruction. The difference between construction and destruction is worlds apart. You can either build up and grow, or you can tear down. Now, he talks about their coming doom. He said their destructive ways are going to cause their own destruction. And he said, I've got proof of this. This is something we didn't know about before. But Peter said, I've been given information, obviously, from the Holy Spirit about this. He said, there have been sinful angels. Now, we would assume that that's who Satan had been, an angel of God, and was sinful, and that his angels as well. But when we look at this, he's saying, these sinful angels, there was a place prepared for them. And we know that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. We know that. And he said, they don't have a hope. They can't do anything about their sinful ways. You see, they had law too. We don't know what the law was. We don't know for sure what was required of them. But whatever it was, that some of them broke it. They denied God, and they would not do what he said. Then he said, let me give you another example. How about the people of the flood? You know about that as well, don't you? He said, what happened to them? Only eight made it. He said, well, how about those people, Sodom and Gomorrah? You see, false teachers have been around for a long time. They've been within the kingdom of heaven up there, if you will, with the angels. They've been down here on earth pre-flood. They were at Sodom and Gomorrah, he said. But through the beauty of all this, he said, but I'll tell you what, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. How does he do that? He gives us the word. We follow it. We stay away from him. But he said, the warning is, but he does reserve the unjust for punishment. There's only two sides to everything. There's right, there's wrong. There's salvation, there's damnation. There's doing what God said or not doing what God said. There's believing or not believing. You ever notice how simple that is? We have a choice. Then he talks about some other things. He said, let me tell you how depraved these people are. He said, they talk about things they have no right to talk about. Now, there's been an argument about whether he's talking about civil government on this earth or the realm above. I would argue it's probably the realm above, but either way, we have no right to do it. He said they're presumptuous. That is, they're going to do what they want to do. They're very bold in doing wrong. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak of dignitaries. Now, we know that Michael wouldn't even do that. Michael wouldn't even talk against Satan. He said, I'll let God judge you. What right do we have? Talking about things we have no knowledge of, whether it's on this earth or there. But the reason they were doing this was because they were looking for excuses to do what they were doing. They didn't want anyone telling them what to do, either on earth or in heaven. And so as a result, they spoke in a way to, as if, I've got the authority to do this. We know this is true, still true today, with people who would teach false things and false doctrines. And he said that even angels knew better than that. But he said they have pleasure in this. They count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. In other words, they're not going to listen to any authority. They're not going to listen to either civil authority, heavenly authority, any kind of authority. They're out there having a good time. You know, they've decided they want to please themselves. And that's what they're doing. And he said, they're identical to some others that have done this in the past. And he said, as a result, they're influencing other people to do the same thing. They are deciding that they can do anything they want to in this life without authority. One of the, we're going to study authority on Sunday morning. Kyle's going to be teaching that. One of the things with me about authority that I will say over and over and over again. So many people will say things like, he doesn't say not to. They're looking for always that negative. I always ask people when they come up and they say, I think that would be okay. The question is, why do you think it's okay? Where is your authority? Well, I want to do a certain thing. Where's your authority? Well, I think this. Where's your authority? You see, I don't have to give you a, you can't do this. You're going to have to tell me where you have a right to do this if you give them all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can't argue from the negative because there's too many things out there that we could easily say, well, he didn't say not to do that because that particular word's not used. But they also reviled against the law. That is, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They loved unrighteousness. They decided that they did not want to do anything that God wanted them to do. He compares it to when Balaam went out and he prophesied things that God didn't want him to prophesy. And how the donkey rebuked him. A donkey rebuked a man. And he says, these people, they're in some serious trouble because they're so depraved now, they're going to do what they want to do. But here's something we really have to be careful of. Any one of us can be deceptive. We can start using things and trying to convince people of a way we want to go. He said they'll do that. I want to actually read this. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. If I come up to you and I say, oh, well, Nick, you know, it's okay to do some things. I mean, God was warning against those. But if you do those in moderation, you know, I mean, it's okay. And I can show you some places in the Bible where, you know, God didn't get onto someone for doing that. You see, after a while, I could never convince Nick of that, but let me just say that if I could. You see, these great swelling words through licentiousness, that is, the earthly desires, that lascivious word, where I desire something and I want to do it. And I'm going to get as close to that edge as I can, and I'm trying to convince people that they can get to that edge too. God doesn't care. You know, you want to please yourself. Get all the gusto you... What's that? I can't even remember how it goes. Don't even want to know. Probably it's a beer commercial. But when you think about all of that and you think about how humans look at this, that's what they're teaching. And he says, while they promise them freedom, liberty. What do they enslave us in again? The things that we shouldn't be doing. And they're slaves of corruption and again brought into bondage. And the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. And I talked about that in the first lesson. And that is so sad. And it shows that we can fall from grace. It means that a lot of these teachers had at one time been faithful. I shouldn't even use that term. Had been Christians. And now, they're unbelievers. They're doing what they want to do. They have fallen from the grace of God and trying to take others with them. And he said, so I'm going to tell you what this is all about. It's going to come a time when Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back for the final time. And I would argue that certainly Christ has come in judgment for many times against nations and peoples and everything. He hasn't quit that. He's not setting off somewhere and letting things go. He's in control. And Hebrews 1:1-3 would tell us that. But he said, there is a time when you need to really think about this. He said, and there's going to come along some people who are scoffers. Some of these false teachers, and they're going to come along and they're going to go, come on now. Hasn't happened yet. So this is not going to happen. He said, not true. Not true. He said that's what they were saying back at the flood too. And here you had this man Noah, as it was in the second chapter. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling them about what was right. He was letting them know. He said, isn't that proof that that's going to happen? And so far, he said, the heavens, which are what we can see, the physical ones, and the earth, are kept by that same word. And we know, and again in Hebrews 1:1-3, that it's kept by the word of Jesus Christ, that He is personally controlling all of this. But he said, they also misunderstood the Lord. You see, they were thinking, well, He hasn't done this yet, so apparently He's not going to do this. Now we quote this and use it for other reasons, but it's in context. He's talking about time doesn't mean anything to God. God doesn't live in time. He doesn't need time. He established time for you. To God, it doesn't really matter. Now, he's not saying with that, though, that he's deceiving you when he uses certain terminology. He's not deceiving us at all. Just it doesn't matter to God. God will make the determination. God always has made the determination. But he says, let me tell you how it will happen. That the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, there's some have argued that this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. This, and I don't think so. I would think that this is talking about his final coming. Now, my reasoning for that is this. Because he's talking about the destruction, as he talks about, melting everything with fervent heat. Now, I realize there's some language in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, that might get people to be thinking in that term. But I don't think this at all. I don't think Peter's talking about this at all. I think he was talking about when finally, it's all said and done. When the whole earth is destroyed, then the end will come. Now, why would he be teaching them that, and why would he be teaching us that if it hasn't come yet? Because one day it will. His whole point is, that's why we're doing this. That's why I want to remind you. That's why I want to stir you up. That's why I want you to keep on keeping on. This is why I want you to grow. It's because one day, he's coming back. The significance of that is this. It doesn't matter if I die before then. He's still coming back. It doesn't matter if I'm alive when he's still coming back. And he talks about that. We should actually be ready for it. We should be looking forward to it. We should be hastening that day. Instead of dreading it, because if we're dreading it, maybe our faith isn't where it needs to be. If we're dreading it, maybe we're not where we need to be. Maybe our faith is not where it needs to be. If you knew that he was coming tomorrow, are you ready? That's his point. Are you ready? Didn't matter when it was. Are you ready? You ought, he said, to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, when these heavens will be destroyed. Now, I think verse 13 is a reference back to Isaiah 65 and 66, and I would encourage you to go back there and read that. When a time he's talking about this, the way this new kingdom will be both on earth and in heaven is when you have both the lion and the lamb together. You have a Paul together with a person who is a lamb. Paul came from the background of having killed other people. But when we look at this, he said, now look at all of these things. Holy conduct, godliness, looking for and hastening, without spot and blameless, in peace with him. And he said, I'm not the only one's ever said this. Matter of fact, he said, if you go back and you read Paul's writings, didn't Paul tell you about this? If you go back and you look at what Paul had to say, even though Paul wrote some things that are not so easy, he said, to understand, wouldn't you have to agree that Paul already wrote this? That Paul was encouraging us to live a righteous life? Didn't he also say things that were equal to those scriptures that we have followed so faithfully as Jews, that we believe in? He said Paul's writings are the same level as those scriptures. There's no difference. He said they are scriptures as well, putting it on a plane of they came from God. So he said, if you knew this beforehand, if you already knew this, he said, I'm warning you, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. You see, as Christians, we can fall. And that's the seriousness of this. If we think we're not going to fall, we probably have already fallen. Because we're not putting our faith in the right being, and we're certainly not expressing what we need to as far as our the grace that's been extended to us. And he says, we've been led away with the error of the wicked. Last verse. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When do I stop growing? Well, physically, I keep thinking, well, I want to quit growing. You know, I don't want to get any bigger. I'm plenty big enough. I'm fully grown. I'm as tall as I'm going to be. Matter of fact, I'm going the other direction probably now. I'm starting to settle down a little bit. Probably not 6'1 anymore. The truth is on this, I don't want to do that. But as far as growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, I need to continue to grow in that. I need to stay strong. We need to add or build up many of the elements, or as some people have called them, the graces that would make us strong. You see, I may have put a lot of things out of my life, but I need to fill it with some good things. False teachers. Big concern. Will always be a big concern, and it will have an adverse effect on us. I don't care who we are. This book is just as true today as it was then. One day, it's all going to end. One day, it's going to all be over. One day, there's not going to be an earth and the heavens as we know them here anymore. And guess what? We'll all give an account. Just isn't true. Now, the question is, are you ready to meet the Lord? If you fully understood what he's saying, if you fully understood how he destroyed the world through the flood, if you fully understood, I understood, what he did to angels and is going to do to angels and prepared hell for them, if you fully understood how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over sin, if we could fully get this, the question is, are we ready? Do you think they were? They weren't. They had opportunity, but they didn't make themselves ready because they hadn't obeyed. And as a Christian, have you remained in Christ? We're standing, sing a song. If you have any needs, we would be more than happy to assist you. Would you please stand?